I was thinking last week, Brother Walton, I chewed on Brother Jeff's sermon Saturday morning quite a bit. He preached to us about, putting it in my words, putting the diluting of Christianity. How Christianity has been diluted down to where it's unrecognizable. And that applies to us today. We're not excluded from that. You know, I'm like several others in here. I really enjoy strong coffee. Good strong coffee is good. You know, it can be made to such a degree to where it's too strong for me and I can't drink it. It's not fit for anything. Well, the other extreme to that is real, real, real weak coffee. But if you can see through it, we've got a problem. Okay? And some people that might be great. And that's a personal preference. But for me personally, that's not what I want. And I'm afraid when I thought about what Brother Jeff preached on, it really applied to me so much in that second category that it's unrecognizable from what it should be when you see the bottom of the cup. It's been diluted down to such a point to where it's unrecognizable. And that applies even amongst the Lord's church today. As, yes, it has become fragmented. It has become splintered. And how those things seem to, as we look back on those, if we glean anything from that, that's how Satan operates. He wouldn't want it any better. And I got to thinking about one of the examples that Brother Jeff used. If y'all will recall, he spoke, I believe it's in the book of Luke. You remember when he was preaching to us about his disciples coming to him? And he said, Lord, there are men over there who are not your followers. They follow John or someone else. And in your name, Lord, they're casting out devils. And we told them, don't do that. They didn't line up completely lock and step with who we were, what we identified with. And we told them to stop. And the Lord's rebuke to them was, those that are not against us are for us. A lot of truth in that. Several years ago, I had a conversation along those lines about that verse of Scripture with a dear brother who I love. And we didn't see this issue the same way. We saw it differently. And I quoted that. And he immediately went to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew and gave the counter to that, where the Lord spoke and he said, you know, the Lord said to his disciples, those who are not against us are for us. But he says in the 12th chapter of Matthew, he says, those who are not for us are against us. So you would say, well, that's a draw. We're at loggerheads. We're at an impasse. The Lord says one thing on one hand, and then he goes in another place, and he says something which is the complete reversal of that. So which is true? Good question. In the example that Brother Pete, the example that Brother Jeff used, he gave the examples as speaking to his disciples. And he says, those who are not against us, U.S., are for us. Now, we go over to this picture that we have painted here, and I want to look at this for a second, because I'm not even to my subject yet, but this is important to lay the groundwork. Let's look at chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 24. And when the back up to 22, and then was brought unto him, that's the Lord, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow," that's Jesus, "doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts. Don't you love it? He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking before they even got there. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" That's, if you know anything about American history, that's what Abraham Lincoln quoted in his lament about what was happening to America. Lincoln saw it as his great goal to unite America. That was his primary motive and motivation, was to keep the nation divided. And Lincoln says, "A nation divided against itself shall fall," according to Scripture. That's what he was talking about. And the Lord goes on here, and he says, "And if I, by the name of Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out?" Why? You got to understand the reasoning and the logic of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Y'all say I'm the devil. You say I'm the devil, Pharisees. Let's be devil's advocate, no pun intended. If I am of the devil, and I am casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, I'm defeating my own purpose. I am a house divided against itself. And what does he say? That won't stand. So if what you say is true, I wouldn't be doing that. So it must be something else. "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is in fact come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods?" And by that spoilage, that means be the victor. You know, to the victor goes the spoils. Whoever wins gets to pick and choose of anything he wants. So how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil or take his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. Here's where I want to get to, because see, you had to look at the context. "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Two key points. First of all, when he was speaking to his disciples, he says those who are not against us are for us. And here he says, he who is not for me, not us, me, is against me. In that first instance, brethren, he was speaking to his disciples. Here he's speaking about spirits. He's speaking about spirits. Those spirits which are not for us, those spirits are against us. "And that spirit that gathereth not with me scatters abroad." I've been trying to think on this subject of devils. Oh, Brother Jerry. I've never really tried to preach on this as such, and I've got more questions than I've got answers. I'm just going to tell you up front. You know, if you think you're looking at the fountain of all explanations here, you're looking at the wrong place. And I got more questions about this subject than I do answers. But that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to consider a subject sometimes that we don't understand, as long as we can do it and approach it in the way that the Lord has laid it out here. We find here in both of these scriptures that I've dealt to related to for us and against us, both of those are relating to the context of casting out devils. The word demon is found nowhere in the Authorized Version. Anywhere. Devils are what's under consideration. What's the difference? I don't know if there's any. But the word demon is not found anywhere in the Authorized or King James Bible. But devils are mentioned many times. What's under consideration? First of all, it's important for us to state this up front. This is not a parable. This is not a fictitious story, as the Lord used many times to illustrate a greater point. And we've preached from parables, we've talked from parables, just as the Lord did, to send the message of the meaning and then the real meaning. Well, this is not one of those. These are actual events that actually occurred at a given point in time. And the Lord cast out devils. Does this happen today? I don't know. I'm going to say I don't know a lot, y'all, because I don't. I don't know. But I do know that as we look at God's Word, it just appears, as we back up from it a little bit, at the time that the Lord was walking the earth, you know, there were a lot fewer people back then than there are now. That's just a fact. The population, and I don't know what it was back then, but we know it was a whole lot less than what's here today. And with that proportionally fewer amount of people that were here at that time, they had a lot of that going on. There was a lot of casting out devils. And there was a lot of similar activity which was manifested at that time that I don't know that that's evident today. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. And I don't mind preaching about something that I'm going to have to say I don't know a lot. Okay? Because it's here. I mean, it's there. I believe that at the time that the Lord was here, I believe it was a time of great spiritual upheaval. I think things were stirred up. Okay? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he goes ahead and he tells us descriptions of that godliness. And that godliness being in the form of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And one of those attributes is that he was seen of angels. Seen of angels. And I believe from the perspective of an angel, I believe his coming to earth. Because remember, angels were a station, a created being, or are, not were, they're continually. Angels are a created being. And what was their posture in terms of looking to God? Up. They were not compadres. They were not contemporaries. They looked up to God. And they looked at that trinity of that Godhead that we find recorded in Scripture. And angels look up to God just as you and I do today. But what happened? in this great tumult that occurred? Why, they went from looking up to looking down. And they were stupefied, I believe. They were that God Himself, as Paul said, was made a little lower than the angels, lower than us. Lord, you were up here and now you're below us. For some of them, that may have been somewhat disconcerting. It may have not been. So even in the region or the world of angels, there was a change that was there. God, who is the Godhead, is now all God and all man. Same with devils. Now, you think I'm fixing to tell you where devils come from, and I'm not going to do it. Because I don't know. I don't know where they came from. I could speculate here all day long, but you didn't come here to hear Brother Jerry's speculation. Several years ago, there was a preacher who, dear brother, and he preached to an associational meeting, and his discourse, and I guess he had it laid on his heart at the time to preach on where Satan came from. And he was a dear brother, loved him, loved his gift. He was profitable to God's people. But he ended up preaching on where Satan came from. And through the when he got seated, the congregation was a little unsettled, okay, about the subject. And he had used that subject to determine where he came from. And I don't know the particulars of it. I've never bothered to go back and look at it. But there was an elder that followed him, and he was able to sense in that congregation a little unrest. And he says, look, he stood up, he said, I appreciate Brother so-and-so here who's preached to us this morning. And he's given us some real good thoughts. He said, but as to where Satan came from, I don't know. He said, but this I do know. He said, while I don't know where he came from, the last time I looked, he was in after me. Now, that's where I'm going to leave that. And I don't think any of us can disagree with that. I don't know where he came from, but if I look over my shoulder, he's in after me. Because if I don't think that, I'm in bigger trouble than that. Devils. As I said, I believe this was a time of concentrated spirituality. You know, this body that God has given us, this marvel that we absolutely just are. Don't you marvel at your natural body? I mean, just to think what God has made and given to you to dwell in, this tabernacle. It is literally a meeting place. That's what it means. It is a tabernacle where the body and the soul and the spirit dwell together. And you and I are made up of this natural body. We're made up of a mental capacity. And then the third component is that spiritual capacity. There's three. And they're all in here together. And God made it. And He gave it to you and I to use a little while. And one of these days, this body is going to go into the earth. The body's going to fail. But that Spirit, Scripture promises me that that Spirit's going to ascend to heaven. And it's going to go return to the one who gave it to you. You see, when you're born again, when He quickens you, when He makes you alive by His sovereign will, except for the natural body, you're ready for heaven. You're ready for it right now. Only thing holding you back is this. So, these three we contend with. There is such a thing as a physical malady. There is such a thing in our body as the body failing. We know all about that. If it wasn't so, there wouldn't be a hospital or a walk-in clinic on every corner. Okay? Bodies fail. There's also the mental component to that, which is tied into the body. In my family, and some of y'all are familiar with this, in my family we have a brother who's had severe issues. And it's all linked together. You know, it's amazing what God has done with this body. And this is a ball of chemicals that you and I have. And the slightest deviation from how God created it in terms of our chemistry just throws it all out of whack. That's mental. And we live in a day and an age where God, I believe this is part of God's revealed truth to us that He has given to certain men and women in terms of technology today, the ability in some instances to take a pill and to correct that imbalance chemical-wise that might have otherwise taken place. Is it possible that some of those things such as that were in Scripture? It's possible. It's possible some of that was. You see, this is not a line which is black and white. There's a lot of gray here. Is it possible that all of it was that way? No, it's not. Some of it, perhaps. All of it, no. It can't be explained away by mental or physical or chemistry imbalances. There's another component. There is a spiritual balancing, which the Lord dealt with in His day. And at the time He was here, it was a great, as I said, it was a great upheaval that I don't know that we're experiencing that today. I don't know that I can say that I have seen something like what we're going to look at. I don't know. But it happened here. It happened here. I go to the first chapter of the book of Mark. And I find that there's an occasion that was written down here of the Lord there. And this is at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel. Let's back up to verse 20. And straightway He called them, and they left their father Zebedee, this is John, in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. And when they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath, He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had great authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. This happened. This isn't imaginary. This is not a parable. It's not fiction. This occurred. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Is that something strange to say? Yeah. Think about what he said. "What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us?" That refrain is going to be repeated. That's not the last time he's going to encounter this within those people, and they're going to ask that same question. "Have you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. The Holy One of God." People might say today, "Well, I just don't know that I believe in the reality of devils. That's just highly questionable in my mind if there is actual, in reality, such a thing as devils." Well, we're free to believe that if we choose, but one thing we know for certain, the devils believed in the reality of Jesus. They knew who He was. the book of Acts, we find that Paul, the apostle, was there preaching, and he goes to a man one day, and there were certain men that's called vagabond Jews. In fact, it uses the word there, exorcist. There were certain vagabond Jews. And these vagabond Jews found a man that was with an unclean spirit within him. A spiritual issue. Not a mental issue, a spiritual issue. And they said, in the name of Jesus, these vagabond Jews, in the name of Jesus, who was preached by Paul, we command you to leave. What was in that man spoke back. It was a dialogue. It wasn't a monologue. It was a two-way conversation. You know what the devil said? We know Jesus. In fact, we know Paul. But who are y'all? Who are y'all? And whatever was in that man got over into them. And they ran out of the room naked. It's what Scripture tells me, and I believe it. So, Satan knows who the Lord is. His devils know who the Lord is. And have you come here to torment us? That having been said, I want to spend just a few minutes on the story of the Gadarene. Got more questions, y'all, than I got answers. But we can still look at it. We find the story of the Gadarene in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, it's in the 8th chapter. In Mark, it's in the 5th chapter. And in Luke, it's in the 8th chapter. And each vantage point gives a different picture. Kind of like if you've got cameras at your house or you ever see a camera, you know, each camera gives you a certain vantage point. I can see it from this angle. Well, this other gospel over here looks at the same object, but it gives me from a different perspective. Well, that's what the gospels do. These three synoptic gospels give to us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John at all. But I want to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 8 as we look at what's under consideration here. Where are you going with this, Brother Jerry? That's a good question. That's a valid question. Because the ultimate question is, how does this relate to you and I today? And that's ultimately where we want to go with this. But we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we find that I want to go to verse 28. You know, we sang this morning about "It is I." The story in Scripture that hymn talks about is what had happened right before this, when the Lord was in the ship in the Sea of Galilee. And they say, "One, I've never been there," but they say that the Sea of Galilee, due to where it's located, a storm can come up that quick. I mean, you can think it's smooth sailing, and then all of a sudden a storm will come up. Almost out of nowhere. And that's what happened. And then they go in the Sea of Galilee, and they go down to the land of the Gadareans. And in fact, let's look at verse 28. "And when he was come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gergesenes." Now, this is the same place, just called by another name. The other two Gospels are going to call it the land of Gadara. But here they call it the land of the Gergesenes. But it's, these had been nomadic people that were not Hebrews. These were not Jews. And this was part of the area around the Sea of Galilee that was occupied by non-Hebrews, by non-Jews. "And when he was come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. Now, the companion found in Mark and the companion found in Luke says there's one, not two. Leads me to believe, and this is not, there's no error here, leads me to believe as we further go on this that there were in fact two. Yet one was more fierce than the other, and the other two Gospels are going to focus on that one that was fierce. So I don't discount this at all. So when they entered the land of the Gergesenes, there came unto him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. I'm just going to read this straight through. And behold, they cried out, saying, here we go again. Same refrain. What have we to do with thee? What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? You know what James said? The devils believe. I promise you, they believe. So, our Christian friends today that say, all you got to do is believe. Well, how much do you have to believe? The devils know and believe He's the Son of God. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Y'all, that refrain is going to be repeated. What have we to do with thee, thou most holy Jesus? I'm telling y'all, the spiritual world was in a tumult. Jesus was in the building. He was walking the earth. And they were... He was stirring the peas. That's what they'd say back in Mississippi. And they were upset. And all these spiritual things were occurring here. Things that I can't explain. But they happened. And that was a good way off from them. And heard of many swine feeding. So, the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. If thou cast us out, Lord, send us into those pigs over there, those hogs. And he said unto them, you know, Brother Wallen, he didn't have to even say it, did he? He could have just thought it. Because remember what those Pharisees, he knew what they were thinking before they even got there. He could have thought it. But for our benefit, he said one word. Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. Behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled. While they were, you know, you've heard of sheep herders, well, I guess there was hog herders. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what had befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Wow. Wow. We'll come back to that. Let's go to Luke. Let's see what Luke tells us here. I'm going to have to speed along. Verse Verse 26, and when they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, this is the Gergesenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. What would happen today? In fact, this happens from time to time. What would happen today if we went out to Forest Lawn Cemetery? Or pick a cemetery, it doesn't matter. And you went by there at night, you found some guy had a pup tent out there in the middle of the cemetery. Or not even a tent, he was just running around without clothes on. Something wrong. Right? We all agree with that. Hey, something wrong there. Are you all like me that you are aghast and you're troubled and perplexed with the obsession with the dead and death and that which is dark? And it seems to be at a fevered pitch in our nation. Brethren, there are walking dead. I want to understand. I want you to understand that there are those who are the walking dead in more than one sense. There are those, in fact, everyone that's walking is dead. I want you to understand that. You who are the foreknown of God, the ransomed of God, you are dead to sin. It cannot plague you eternally. He took care of it. And you are dead to sin. And thankfully, we're walking around. As the man said, we're vertical. There are those who are the unregenerate that know not God, that are not foreknown to Him, that one day He will say, I never knew you. I didn't know you and I changed my mind. Or we were friends one time and you didn't do right. You didn't make the right decision. I never knew you. And they're walking around today. And they're dead in sin. That comprises everybody walking this planet today. One or the other. But it is troubling in the society today that moves from one fad to the next, this obsession with black and the dark. Paul described that in us as not a good thing. And you who were sometimes darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness itself. But what happened? Jesus came along. Jesus came along. Anyway, this man, verse 28, he saw Jesus and he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. Says, what have I to do with thee? Same message. Thou Son of God, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? Stop right there. Did Jesus know his name? Well, of course he did. Of course he knew his name. He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. I think of an army. A legion of soldiers. That's a great number. We are many. And they besought him that he would not command him to go into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. He allowed them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw that what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to, came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And what was their reaction? Hallelujah, Lord! Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy in this healing. Not. What was their reaction? They were afraid and they said, Lord, leave us. Don't stay here. Go somewhere else. Strange answer, isn't it? Strange reply. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he that had been often bound with fetters and chains that had been plucked asunder by... This was a strong man. This wasn't no shrinking violet. This was a strong man. Why, they'd wrap him up with chains and fetters and he'd break them. Was he superhuman? No. He had great strength. And the chains were plucked asunder by him and the fetters broke in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus, this is someone that has devils within him. But he saw Jesus. He ran and he worshiped him. Now, was that the devil doing that? No, brethren, that was this man. And cried with a loud voice. Now, I think this is the devil's. What have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee. That's an amazing word, adjure. A-D-J-U-R-E. That word means you agreed to an oath. You agreed to do something. And we admonish you to do what you said. That's the devil talking to the Lord. If you've got a house mortgage on your house, they pay for your house and you're agreeing to pay it back over time. You've got a financial obligation. Well, let's just say that you fall behind on your notes and you're not current, and at some point in time the mortgage company or the collector is going to call you. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to adjure you. They're going to say, remember, Jerry, remember you signed that note with us? Yeah. Do you remember doing that? Yeah, I do. Well, did you give us your word that you'd pay that back? Yeah, I did. Well, you're behind. Are we going to get this thing caught up? Yeah. So when someone adjures you, they remind you of what you have agreed to do. Sometimes we need doing that. But this is a unique context here. Here's the devil speaking to Jesus and says, we adjure you. Lord, you made a promise that you'd leave us alone. Until the time. And you come to torment us before the time? You broke your word. See, brother, there's a whole lot more to this than this little simple mind can understand. There is a spiritual world around me and you today that we don't understand. We don't understand. Art thou come to torment us before the time? I adjure thee that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he said, what is thy name? My name is Legion. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. And there was, same picture that we have here. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter there. And forthwith Jesus gave him leave, and the unclean spirit went and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently, same story, and was choked. There was about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they did fed in the swine, told in the city and in the country, and they went to see what it was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was that had been possessed with the devil, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Remember? Same as we saw earlier. And one more time, they says, and they saw, they that saw it told him how it befell to him and was possessed with the devil. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. That just, Brother Jerry, to me that's one of the most amazing thoughts. That here is Jesus comes along, the one who can speak life, who can speak peace, who can speak healing, and what we want you to do? Get away from us. Isn't that strange? This was an ungodly place. These were not godly people. They witnessed it. They can't deny what they saw. And they tell God, leave our presence. Isn't that the same thing the devil said? Leave us. Leave us. I can't say that I've ever, and y'all may feel differently about this. It's not a subject we talk about a lot, but I'm home, and this is a home subject. I don't know that I can ever say I've ever seen someone I know that was possessed. I don't know that. I can't say that I have. I don't know that I would know what to look for. I really don't, and I'm speaking honestly here. Maybe your experience is different. I have known some elders from time to time that felt like they had seen someone that maybe they were, given things that were going on. I don't know. There's I don't know again. I don't know. And I ponder this, and it's okay to ponder things. This was a time of great tumult in the spiritual world, where there were possessions. This man was possessed. And I'm not talking about the movie back in the 70s. I'm not talking about that. And there were men that were, and women that were, possessed of devils. And I wonder this question today. We don't ever doubt the reality of Satan. But he can change his methods. He can change his methods. His M.O. might change into something that helps. And here's the question that I pose to us today. Has Satan moved from possession to obsession? I don't know. People say today, well, I've never seen anybody possessed. That's just not real. That's just fable. That was not real. Yeah. Yet I go up and down the highway and I find places that deal with every conceivable treatment for every conceivable obsession that you and I might have today. I'm asking. One thing we know for sure, they didn't have cell phone obsessions. Did they? We know that. People didn't get that cell phone in the middle of a crowd and wall themselves off from everybody else. They didn't do that. They didn't obsess over things, it seems like, that we obsess over things today. Could that be perhaps that you and I have got so much more than they would ever have dreamed of? That it would have been off their wildest imagination that you and I might have the things that they would never... They couldn't dream of it because they didn't even know about it. They couldn't even conceive what blessings you and I have been given today. So how could you obsess over something that they didn't even imagine? I mean, you and I can think of the obvious obsessions that we have, and they're obvious. And sometimes we need help with them. Because you know what the end result of our obsessions is today? The end result is not as graphic as what we find in the Gospels, but it's ever as effective. Brethren, people's obsessions shut them down. They get control of their life, and you would think it was the devil. And it can take so many forms. One of the amazing things about our obsessions, they're never things we don't like. Have you noticed that? They're never things that we detest. The things that we abhor. What are our obsessions? They're always things we love. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is in our lives. Why do you think it is that when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, was that just to print some more ink and to fill up some more space? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Period. Before my family. In fact, the Lord addressed that. He says, if you hate not your father and mother, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Now, does that mean you're supposed to just go beat somebody and hate them in that sense? Brethren, you're to have no other gods before Him. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says everything hinges upon that. Got any idols in your life? I have to take stock sometimes. You know what can become an idol to Jerry is my reputation. I desire an honorable reputation. I do. And we're supposed to. A good name. A good name is highly placed. But I can worship that. And it becomes an obsession. And I have become defiled and corrupted. It can become my family. It can be my job. It can be money. We live in a world of gamesmanship where everything is a game. Business is a game. Everything about our life is like checkers or chess. We obsess with that. My ability to learn more and become obsessed with learning more, my mental capacity can become an obsession. And it can control my life. List goes on. List goes on. But there's no such thing as possession today. We're just obsessed. And you know, tucked away deep in there is another bad one. Self-obsession. Self-obsession. Do not I love thee. Oh my Lord, behold my heart and see. And turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee. Lord, whatever I've got in place of you, it's yours. It's yours. So we know what happened here. See, I told y'all I wasn't going to have you a whole lot of answers. Was I true to my word? I got more questions than I do answers. But that doesn't mean we can't contemplate these things. And see, does this not relate to us today? And I believe that it does. This is real and this is organic in the world today. You know what that Gadarene did? He went and told, the Lord was there and he says, Lord, I want to go with you. Totally reasonable. Totally reasonable. What did the Lord tell him? Go home to your friends. and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. You know what that is? If you had to say in one word, how would you describe that? You know what that is? Evangelism. That's evangelism. That's the heart of it. We go over there and we find that the Lord found a man that had been blind all of his life. Never, he was like Helen Keller. Never had seen the light of day. And the Pharisees say, whose fault is that? Is that his mother and daddy's fault? Isn't it amazing how they twist things? And the Lord answered that. You know what the Lord said? The Lord went and made some mud, made a mud pie. Took some sand and spittle and spit in it and put that. Now, if you and I put that in our eye, it's going to make us go blind. See, with Jesus, it's just the opposite. He put that and dabbed it in their eyes and he says, now go find the pool at Siloam, which literally means sent. And you go wash your eyes out today and you're going to see. And he did it. Man saw things he had never seen before. Goes home to his family and he tells, the Pharisees got wind of it. And boy, that, talk about shaking them up. This man that did this, he's a sinner. He did it on the Sabbath. By the way, that was Saturday. Did it on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. So this thing rocks along for a while, and they're really getting discombobulated over the whole deal. They go back to his parents and they say, look, he's of age. He's 21. You go ask him. He'll tell you. And that's what they did. They went back to talk to the man. And boy, they start giving him the fifth degree and grilling him. He said, look, guys. He said, look. Whether this man, Jesus, whether he be a sinner, I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. Irrefutable, wasn't it? Before, whereas I was blind, but now I see. He evangelized. He told his experience from his vantage point. That Gadarean told his experience from his vantage point. And you and I do the same thing. The same thing. I know our Jesus says, there's going to come a point in time when they will be tormented. Those devils. You know, as we look at Satan, he has so many devices. First of all, he wants to steal from you. He wants to take that which is yours. First of all, he wants to steal your joy. If he finds you happy, he wants to steal your joy. And he wants to be glorified. He tried that on Jesus himself. Look, Jesus, I'll give you all of these things if you'll just worship me. He desired to be worshipped. And he wants to control. He wanted to control these people. So, when we know what his devices are, you know, Peter told us something about it. He says, don't toy with him. Don't think you can control him. I know just how far I can go and no further. I know my limits. Famous last words. I know how far I can go. Peter says he goeth about. And he compares him to a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, is that for their eternal soul? No, of course not. That can't be touched. But while you're here, he wants to torment us before the time. Just so we'll know. Just so we'll know. May the Lord add His blessing to this, and may whatever has been said, would He praise Him and glorify Him in a way. May we be strengthened in this most unusual story at the time of great spiritual upheaval, at a time when the Lord walked through.